Thank you so much, worship team, for taking us into the throne room of God. I don't know about you, but each and every week I get more excited for that future hope of Jesus Christ. You know, today's a great day because we are gathering together for the first time in 12 weeks to celebrate Jesus Christ. But what you might not know is today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit descended upon each believer, each one who claimed to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that truth, or that promise that ultimately was fulfilled, we have that same Holy Spirit living inside of us. So today's a great day to regather. It's a great day to celebrate Jesus. In a couple weeks, on June 14, we're going to have another celebration. It's a little bit different of a celebration, but we are going to be celebrating our high school graduates. That's on Sunday, June 14. So moms and dads, please reach out to me. Let me know if you have a high school graduate. We want to honor them in our worship service. We have a special gift that we would like to give to them, and we want to celebrate them with you. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. In 2004, the Boston Red Sox were in the American League Championship Series against their nemesis, the New York Yankees. The Red Sox were already down 3-0 in the best of seven series. They were trailing by one run in the ninth inning of game four with the greatest pitcher ever to pitch on the mound by the name of Mariano Rivera. Then the unthinkable happened. Dave Roberts ignited the greatest comeback in baseball and possibly sports history by stealing second base and getting into scoring position. And to make a long story short, not only did the Red Sox end up winning that game, but they went on to make history by defeating the Yankees in the best of seven series, 4-3. You see, the Red Sox, they were down but not out because the team never lost sight of the mission. That mindset is the mindset that Paul had while sitting for 4 years in a Roman prison. He would not allow his present circumstances to prevent him from fulfilling his mission of making disciples. And this mindset is the mindset we must have as we seek to fulfill our mission this summer. The big idea this morning, it's on the screen: don't lose sight of the mission. Don't lose sight of the mission. As we go into the summer as a church family, many of us are facing opposition. Graduation has been canceled. Summer vacation was canceled. We have job insecurity. There are financial difficulties. But listen, church, don't lose sight of the mission. Look at Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul writes these words: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, three life lessons we can learn from Paul so that we too stay committed during times of great opposition. Life lesson number one: take your eyes off your situation. Take your eyes off your situation. As we look at verse 12, it's important to understand the context. Prior to writing this letter, Paul had returned to Jerusalem upon completing his third missionary journey. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he meets up with the elders of the church at Jerusalem. The elders explain that there's some confusion regarding Paul's teaching as it relates to Gentiles coming into the faith. And so what these elders do is they ask Paul to bring some gospel clarity to the people. And they ask Paul to do them a favor and show the people that Paul's not anti-heritage. And he's okay with them practicing the ceremonial law. And they ask him specifically to take a Nazirite vow. And basically what Paul does is he eliminates his pride entirely and he does what the elders asked. But in the process, he's falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. As a result, this huge riot ensues. And thankfully for Paul, he's arrested or he would have died. But ultimately, he's arrested and he's actually extradited to Rome to stand trial. So that's kind of the background. And as Paul is penning this letter, he's been through extradition, he's in Rome, he's chained to a Roman guard. And really, he's waiting to find out whether or not he will be executed. Now, Paul's in a rough situation, but it gets worse. There were other Christian leaders who were embarrassed at Paul's imprisonment. And they used this as an opportunity to promote their agendas and their ministries. But notice Paul's response. Paul demonstrates with his life and through his pen what it looks like to live on mission during opposition. And first, it's by taking our eyes off our situation. Look again what he writes. In verse 12, it's on the screen. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. When he says, I want you to know, he's calling their attention to a point that can be easily misunderstood. He's like, you've got to grab hold of this truth and what I'm about to say. I know it's hard, but you have to embrace it. And he's wanting them to understand that our life situation mustn't stop us from accomplishing the mission. You see, what often happens in the Christian life, it's during these times of discouragement, when we're feeling the squeeze, the oppression, that we kind of withdraw and we want to pull back from the mission and what God has called us to do, which is ultimately to make disciples. Paul's like, hey, don't withdraw, push forward. And what's amazing is here's a man, he's had his back against the wall for about 4 years, but he's not out of the game, church. He's not out of the game. He didn't grow bitter. He didn't grow bitter because God had given him a bad hand. He wasn't discouraged because of his present circumstance. In fact, he's experiencing the exact opposite. If you have your Bible open in Philippians chapter 1, if you go down to verse 18, Paul says he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. So he's down, but he's not out. What we're seeing in the life of the Apostle Paul is he was the ultimate competitor for Christ. I mean, he was determined to overcome whatever obstacle came in his path. In church, when we live in obedience to God's plan for our life, when we choose to submit to his will, kind of like what Paul did, don't think for a minute that opposition will not set in. Listen, our life, it's full of trials. James reminds us, James is the half-brother of Christ. He's like, count it all joy when? I mean, the trials, the setbacks, the difficulties, they are coming. We have an adversary. He is real. He wants to derail you. His mission in life is to render you ineffective. He will go to great lengths to discourage you. I often think of the verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And this is a verse that probably many of you know. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are exiles. And he says this, he says, hey, Christians, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, church, our adversary, he is stalking you. And oftentimes, just like the Nature Channel you watch, when the adversary, oftentimes when he's stalking his prey, he looks for the maimed, he looks for the weak. And sometimes when we're in times of trial, in times of oppression, we're maimed, this is when our devil is seeking to strike. He wants to eliminate you. He wants to snuff you out. He wants to take you out of the game. We mustn't lose sight of the mission. Don't take your eyes off your situation. Second life lesson that we can learn from Paul so that we too stay committed to the mission during times of great opposition. Take your eyes off your situation. Life lesson number two. Focus then on what God is doing. And really, these points today, they all flow together. It's really almost like one big point. First, you got to take your eyes off your situation if you're going to continue on in this mission. But really, as you take your eyes off your situation and the difficulties that you are undergoing right now, focus on what God is doing. You know, in life, it's so easy. It's so easy to lose focus on the way that God is working. I mean, think about right now, even in the midst of this COVID crisis, I've spoken with some of you. Some of you are telling me about your unsaved relatives who don't know Christ, who are creating watch parties on Facebook. We love this. We love this. God is working. He is using this time of difficulty to bring himself glory by ushering people into his kingdom. He's creating people who once reviled God, and he's turning them into worshipers of God. Focus on what God is doing. That's exactly what Paul calls us to do, and it's what he modeled starting in verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, those of you who were with us in our study in Acts, you remember this, but we know that Paul, he had hoped to go to Rome as a missionary, but he was never given that opportunity. But God, in his sovereignty, he used prison as the means to get Paul an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. And what's comical is that Paul, literally, he had a captive audience. Acts chapter 28, verses 16 and verses 30 and 31 tells us about this audience of Paul's. It's on the screen. He says, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So what do we know to be true based upon that verse? Well, that passage tells us that Paul was under arrest for 2 years. There's 365 days in a year, 2 years, 365 times two. He's under arrest for 730 days. If you multiply 730 times 24, Paul was in prison for 17,520 hours. Now, if you do a little research, you would discover that the typical amount of time that a soldier would be chained to a prisoner was for 4 hours. So take those hours, 17,520, divide it by four, which represents the time that a Roman soldier would spend with Paul. That's 4,380. So in 2 years, there were 4,380 shifts in which soldiers were chained to Paul. And as Paul dreamed about ministry in Rome, he probably never dreamt that he would have the opportunity to witness to Roman officials more than 4,000 times. What I find interesting about this is it tells us that God gives his children ministry opportunities that are often bigger and better than we could have ever imagined. However, we will never see greater ministry opportunities until we take our eyes off our situation and see where God is working. You know, this summer, church, listen. Choose to view your difficult circumstances as a new ministry opportunity. I mean, here's Paul. He's chained to a soldier, and people are flocking to him. And he's sharing the gospel without anybody forbidding him. And it wasn't just Roman soldiers that he was ministering to. Verse 13 tells us of a second group of people that Paul was ministering the gospel to. It says, all the rest. All the rest refers to another group of people that aren't Roman guards, probably Roman citizens, possibly friends and relatives of the Roman gods, friends and relatives of these Roman guards who came to hear about Christ, all because of Paul's passion for Christ. John Wesley explains why people might have come to hear Paul preach. I love this quote. He says this, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Man, you might want to write that one down. Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Church, don't lose sight of the mission. Don't lose sight of the mission. Take your eyes off your situation. Focus on what God is doing. Light yourself on fire for the kingdom this summer. And people are going to come, and they're going to want to hear. They're going to want to hear about this Savior that has transformed our life. They're going to want to hear about this Savior that provides hope during these hopeless times. This is a message that we have that people want to hear. Do you have the passion to communicate that message? This summer, we must see circumstances as opportunities. When your life gets hard this summer, because it will, it might get worse before it gets better. When your life gets hard this summer, don't quit the mission because you failed to take your eyes off your situation and focus on the picture of what God is doing. Well, not only were people hearing about the name of Christ, but the church, if you look down at verse 14, they're becoming more and more confident in their witness. Look at verse 14, it's on the screen. It says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, listen to what he says next. He says, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, the Christians' confidence did not stem from Paul's imprisonment. Verse 14 says that it was grounded in the Lord. It was grounded in the Lord. God is working. Paul's imprisonment was the means that God used to grow the Romans to be unafraid in their witness. And you would think that the opposite would happen, that Paul's imprisonment would have caused fear in the hearts of believers. However, the fact that Paul was all about Jesus and only about Jesus, it rejuvenated the Roman believers in their boldness for Christ. Hey, listen, when you're bold for Jesus, it's going to cause others to be bold for Jesus. You see, church, Christianity is contagious. And Paul's outlook on life, that circumstances are opportunities, it rubbed off on the other Roman Christians, and they stood confidently in the face of opposition for the purpose of the gospel. Church, remember, this summer, as we face opposition, remember, we are where we are. I say it often this way, you live where you live, you work where you work, you drink coffee where you drink coffee. all for the purpose of making disciples, to fulfilling this mission. Everything in our life, including COVID, has been ordained by God. And just as God ordained prison as the means to further Paul's mission, God has ordained our difficult circumstances to further our mission. So today, whatever the difficulty is that you're facing, the only way you can make sense of life right now is by remembering this truth. God is working. He's working. Take your eyes off the situation. Focus on what he is doing. And this doesn't mean we have to understand the why when we go through these difficult times. We just have to remember God's grand plan, that circumstances are opportunities. So church, don't lose sight of the mission. Three life lessons we can learn from Paul so that we too stay committed to the mission during times of great opposition. Life lesson number one, take your eyes off your situation. Life lesson number two, focus on what God is doing. And then third, celebrate that the kingdom is advancing. Celebrate that the kingdom is advancing. Look at verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Let me just kind of catch up to speed on what's going on here. Paul's writing to the Philippians. Again, he's in Rome for the first time. And although Paul did not plant the church at Rome, he did have contact with them 5 years earlier. And in the letter that he wrote to the Romans, it's in the New Testament, Paul brought up some sticky issues. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, he calls out the Jewish Christians for being legalists. And he calls out the Gentile Christians for going too far with their Christian liberty. And how do you think that went? Like most of the time, people don't like it when they get called out, right? How do you think it went? Well, let me tell you how it went. It didn't go well. Here's what happened. Some of the Jewish and Gentile recipients of the letter, they got pretty angry with Paul because nobody likes to be corrected. And the group of Jewish and Gentile Christians that were unwilling to heed Paul's instruction 5 years earlier, some of them are now preaching Christ from envy, the text says, in rivalry. They were jealous. They were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of Paul's ministry. They envied his position in the church. They envied the talents that God had given him. They were jealous of his effectiveness in ministry and that he was leading all these churches. You see, envy often leads to rivalry, and that's what happened in the lives of these Paul haters. Their envy of Paul brought them to the point where they were willing to cause conflict for Paul in his ministry. And Paul, you know, he's gracious. He doesn't share specific ways these people cause conflicts. I imagine it was kind of like the same old stuff that we hear today when there are church rivalries which have been born out of envy. You know, oh, he's a compromiser. He compromised his doctrine. Or maybe he's not the real deal. He's a hypocrite. He compromised in the Christian life. We don't know exactly, but it's probably something stupid and lame like that. But here's the point. Fellow Christians were willing to say whatever and do whatever out of hopes that they would attain what Paul had. Prominent position. They're full of envy. And listen, church, we don't ever want to be that kind of church. Just like TV timeout. That's what we don't want to be known for. Now, we believe in church partnerships. We want to align ourselves with other ministries who have a desire to push the gospel forward and to take the gospel locally, nationally, and globally. That's our heart here at Vertical Church. And that was Paul's heart. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 goes on to say that these people were preaching in order to cause affliction in the life of Paul. One commentator by the name of Homer Kent, he writes, they were self-seeking opportunists, promoting themselves at Paul's expense. Basically, he's saying their motive wasn't to advance the kingdom for God's glory. Their motive was their own glory. They were opportunists. They were building their little kingdom. That's the temptation for all men in ministry. You need to pray for me this way and Michael this way. I mean, this is natural. This is our flesh. This is our pride that creeps out sometimes. And that's what these people had. They had this mindset of selfish ambition that is sadly too often that's common in churches today. And so what they did is they slandered Paul to build their kingdom. But there's a second group of people that Paul says preached from goodwill out of love for Christ. And this morning, I want to call your attention to Paul's response, though, to those who preach out of envy and rivalry. Notice his response. I don't know about you, but when someone punches me in the gut, I like to swing back. When someone talks trash about me, I like to talk some trash back. But notice what Paul does. Notice what Paul does in verse 18. There's celebration. Look down at your Bibles. I forgot to include this on the screen, so I apologize. Verse 18 says this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And what was Paul's response to the envy and to the rivalry? Celebration. His attitude concerning this matter. So what? What then? Who cares about what they're saying about me? I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm just going to rejoice over the fact that the gospel is going forward. You see, Paul wasn't just pleased to see the gospel advance through his personal ministry. He was pleased when the gospel advanced not just through the ministry of his friends, but Paul rejoiced when the gospel advanced through those who were persecuting him. How could he do that? Well, here's why. Because he was focused on the big picture. He was all about kingdom advancement. He didn't lose heart. He didn't quit when he was overwhelmed regarding the hardships in his life. Rather, he rejoiced because of the forward gospel progress. Hey, listen, this summer, if COVID means more kingdom advancement, hey, we can have joy. We can have joy. And church, for us to see COVID as an opportunity for kingdom advancement, take your eyes off your situation and focus on what God is doing so you can celebrate the kingdom advancing. You know, John Wesley and George Whitfield, they were two evangelists who preached to thousands of people, and many came to Christ as a result of their ministries. Interestingly, though, the two of them disagreed on some doctrinal matters. And I've read some of the letters that they exchanged with each other. And they were calling each other out often. But it's reported that somebody asked Wesley one day. They asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven. And John Wesley replied, he said, "No, I do not." So the man said, then you don't think Whitfield's a converted man? Wesley responds this way, "Of course he's a converted man, but I don't expect to see him in heaven because he'll be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him." You know, I love that story because it's about two guys who were different than each other. They had sharp disagreements in matters of theology, yet their ministries were never marred by envy and rivalry. My fear for us as a church family, even this summer, hey, let's not be envious about the summer that we didn't have. You know, let's just be focused upon what God has called us to, so that we can expand his fame and his glory. You know, I began our time telling you about the 2004 Boston Red Sox. I didn't share the rest of the story. You see, after they defeated the Yankees, after being down 3-0 in a best-of-seven series, after they defeated the Yankees, they advanced to the World Series. They swept the St. Louis Cardinals in 4 games. And their commitment to the mission, in spite of the opposition, the fact that they didn't lose sight of their goals and what they were called to, it resulted in a great reward. They won their first World Series since 1918. And listen, church, as we seek to remain committed to our mission, let's too remember that there's a reward at stake. There's a reward at stake this summer as we focus on where God's at work. Philippians 3:14, Paul says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, don't lose sight of the mission. Press on toward the goal this summer. And let's speak of Christ's fame and his glory. Let's call those who don't know Christ to salvation. Church, can't wait to be with you. For those who are watching online, be faithful, though. Be faithful in the meantime.